to his friends at Philippi. Brethren, I do not consider I have made anything my own, but this thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the spring, 1777, amidst a war for independence that was not going well, a young man walked into Fort Ticonderoga and introduced himself to the commanding officer as his new chief engineer. This very young man had a very thick foreign accent, which perplexed the commander, but the commander said, "All right, young man, what would you do to strengthen our defenses?" And looking up at the overlooking mountain, he said, "I would take my artillery and put it atop that mountain." And the commander responded, "That's not only impractical, it is impossible." He saw this young man before him as some kind of strange idealist with his head literally in the clouds. But someone whose feet were not grounded, who was not really respectful of reality, who was just drawn to some great idea. Unfortunately for that commander, when the British Army arrived, their commanding officer said, "Where a goat can walk, a man can walk. Where a man can walk, he can drag a gun." So he put artillery atop Mount Defiance. And the moment he did so, Fort Ticonderoga was lost. From that incident in 1777, the American military commanders realized they would have to rethink what was impractical and impossible. And that young engineer with the thick foreign accent was given new respect. His name was Thaddeus Kosciuszko, born in Poland. But even though he was quite young, he was well trained in military science and in engineering. But he was, as the commander thought, an idealist. When he read the Declaration of Independence, this young man wept. Here was an expression of the principles that he believed were worth living for, fighting for, dying for, and he trekked across the seas to America to give his life for these ideals. He was charged with arranging fortifications at Saratoga, and his arrangement was so effective the British could not come through. A key victory was gained, not because it was political, not because it was militarily decisive, but because it was that victory that convinced the French to throw their lot in with the colonists. This young Polish engineer, Thaddeus Kosciuszko, was given the job of arranging fortifications overlooking the Hudson at a place called West Point. He developed a fortification so strong, so complex, the British couldn't go through it and they couldn't go around it. And Kosciuszko's contributions continued to empower the colonists until victory was achieved. George Washington was so grateful for this man's contributions that he rewarded him by elevating him to the status of general. Now, he had already attained something amazing in his young life. That is, Kosciuszko could have rested on his laurels, but he was truly in every inch an idealist. He believed in the principles of liberty and democracy, freedom for all, not just for Americans. So he traveled back to Poland, where he helped author the second oldest democratically approved constitution next to our own. In that constitution, he guaranteed rights for the serfs. He gave the Polish middle class, equal rights with the Polish nobility. And he declared independence from Russia, which considered Poland its satellite. Russia responded by sending a great mass of troops, and for quite a time, Kosciuszko's crudely trained troops held them off until finally they were overwhelmed. Kosciuszko was severely wounded, and he spent 2 years in a Russian prison. Long enough to have surrendered his ideals. But he did not. Released from prison, he came back to the United States, resumed his close friendship with Thomas Jefferson, who called Kosciuszko the purest son of liberty I have ever known. When Kosciuszko died, he proved his concept of liberty was greater even than Jefferson's, because his will bequeathed his fortune to Jefferson to free Jefferson's slaves. When Jefferson was elected president, Kosciuszko wrote him a letter saying, "I implore you to remain true to your ideals, because only an idealist can truly transform the world." Today, in our modern world, the term idealist is often thrown around with negative connotations. An idealist we think of as that American commander did, as someone who's kind of head in the clouds. Someone a little too tied up in dreams and ambitions instead of be really grounded in reality. Someone so idealistic as not to really have a firm grasp of reality. Is that vision of an idealist true? I offer you the example of Isaiah, who was an idealist, who was a true visionary, who, as I said to the children, had a vision of God on the throne while he was in the temple. And the winged seraphim come down with a coal to place upon his lips to purify his mouth that he might articulate God's message. And when the voice cries out, "Who shall I send?" Isaiah raises his hand like a child in elementary school. "Here am I, send me." Most people know that part of the story. But did you hear the words that Brianna read? Isaiah asked the voice from the throne, "What do you want me to say?" And God, every word dripping from sarcasm, answers, "Tell them to keep doing what they're doing. Keep believing in foreign alliances. Keep thinking that Egypt will save them from destruction. Keep trying to play one superpower off against another. Keep trying to be involved in disingenuous dealings. Keep forsaking your faith in God. Keep forsaking your eternal principles that inform your faith." And stunned, Isaiah says, "How long do I keep preaching this?" And God says, "Do it until doom falls upon your nation, until your houses are destroyed and your people are enslaved and your way of life is wiped out forever." So Isaiah preached a message of pure idealism. "Don't," he said, "trust in all of these nefarious political alliances. Don't think that Egypt, with all of its great power and technology, is going to save you. Don't think you can play one superpower off against another. Don't believe in the platitudes of your politicians who say all is well. Don't believe in the promises that everything's going to be okay. Hold fast to the hard, certain principles of your God." For preaching this sermon time and again, Isaiah was deemed a heretic, a traitor, an Assyrian sympathizer. a pessimist. No one liked his message. Everyone liked the soothing promises. And when he walked naked through all of Israel for 3 years to symbolize what would happen to Egypt, they ignored him as a crackpot prophet, a pure idealist. But some of the wiser heads began to think, you know, this man just might be right. And they pulled back from the intrigues going on around them. And when the Assyrian forces came, they destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom, never to exist again. They wiped out all the little countries that were trying to be in league with Egypt. And Egypt was utterly annihilated, and its soldiers were led naked away into slavery, just as Isaiah had foretold. But little Jerusalem, little Judah, was spared annihilation because they listened to the word of an idealist. We do right to fear people who have a narrow vision. We have a right to people who have a singular view of this is how things have to be. We do right to fear people who have a single-minded agenda that they push. But those people are not idealists. They are ideologues. And there is a great difference. An ideologue sees the world in very stark terms, right, wrong, black, white, good, bad. And what is good is always what the ideologue says it is. The ideologue sees the world as being one way and will manipulate all facts to make it fit that vision. An idealist, by contrast, believes in eternal universal principles that are good for all people, for all nations, for all times. Adolf Hitler was an ideologue. He believed that the world should be ruled by an Aryan super race and all people who didn't belong to it should be exterminated. He believed that good was what befitted his country. And anyone who stood in the way of that good was free to be destroyed. By contrast, his adversary, Winston Churchill, was an idealist who believed in freedom, liberty, democracy, not just for his little country, but for all people. Ideologues try to make the world fit their narrow vision. Ideologues destroy. Idealists liberate. They inform. They create visions of health and structures of goodness. They transform not just their people, but seek to transform all people. The Apostle Paul writes to his friends at Philippi and says, "This is my vision for my life. I press on to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." Paul was an idealist who believed that through Jesus Christ, redemption had come into the world for all people. And he called his fellow believers to live lives of virtue, faith, hope, love, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, courage. These aren't virtues for a single people. These are virtues that feed everybody. On this weekend, when we celebrate our independence, when we ask ourselves the question, what is a patriot? True patriotism begins not by saying, "I'm a child of my country." True patriotism begins by saying, "Before I'm a child of my country, before I'm a child of the world, I am a child of God. And so too is everybody else on earth. The virtues we believe in, the ideals that we're called to practice, faith, hope, love, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, these are not just for our nation. They're meant to benefit the health and prosperity and the peace of all people, of all nations. That's true patriotism. You don't realize it, but that obscure Polish engineer continues to influence your life every day. Because you see, Thomas Jefferson, up until the time he met Kosciuszko, had a real fear of a trained military. He had real questions about having prepared national military officers. But when he met Kosciuszko, he realized our nation's independence would not have been won without trained military advisors. And so during his presidency, he signed into law the creation of the United States Military Academy. You know where he placed it? He placed it where Kosciuszko's life's work was best exemplified. West Point, New York. If you go to West Point today, overlooking the Hudson River, on the campus of the United States Military Academy is a statue of Thaddeus Kosciuszko. What are the odds of a Polish man born before our nation was even a nation influencing our nation to this day? What are the odds of that man's legacy of liberty continuing to exert an influence? Astronomical. And yet in 1980, when Poland gained its independence, every single speaker said the name of Thaddeus Kosciuszko, who left a legacy of liberty. You and I, on this weekend when we celebrate our nation's ideals, are called to be idealists. We're called to live the virtues of faith, hope, love, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude. Because as we live our faith, as we embody those ideals, we benefit not just ourselves, not just our community, but we influence the entire world as we seek to embody the ideals of the kingdom of God. That is our calling as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. May we pray together. Lord, we thank you for those people whose lives we've never heard of, but whose sacrifice on our behalf has given us our freedoms and continues to influence us every day. May we live our lives in response to your calling to pursue the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, and in living our ideals, make your love manifest. Through our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has challenged you this morning, perhaps through a man you've never heard of, we invite you to respond to the invitation of Christ to claim Christ and his liberty as Savior and Lord, to come to splice your life into this family of God. Come make church with us. Come be a part of our family.